Well, praise the Lord. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Boy, I tell you, as always, it's amazing and wonderful to see your faces in the house. We're blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm often mindful and I often remind our house there's nations on this earth. Should I name a few? Iran, North Korea, China, some of the sub-Sahara African nations. Where this is not permitted. Preaching the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God is not permitted. So we are truly blessed to be here. We are truly blessed to be Americans. Amen. Praise the Lord, I tell you. We continue our series on long journeys, part 4 today. Do you ever get lost? Anybody ever get lost in here? I don't mean like for just a minute, I mean like lost, like I'm not really sure I'm going to get back, right? I remember one time I was hunting squirrels I was probably a senior in high school, and I went out to the middle of the woods where I'd been fairly familiar, and I always had my brothers and dad around. We kind of would get together for lunch. Well, I went a little bit of a different area that day, and I went way up in the woods, way out on the other side. It was a beautiful day. Back this time of year, it was October, the leaves were falling. It was just a splendorous day. The sun was out. Up 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm getting hungry, thinking, all right, well, I'm not sure really where I'm at. So I went down, and when I went down to where I thought I was, I wasn't there. I was somewhere else. And all of a sudden, I can really see all these trees, but I'm in the middle of the forest. I'm looking at these trees like, oh, wait a minute, I don't recognize that. I'm down to this stream that it's actually out in Venango County, beautiful state game lands there. I'm looking at this stream thinking, I thought I came this way. Bottom line is I got turned around. I get misdirected. And I finally was able to find my way out, and it wasn't anywhere near my car. It was like 2 miles down the stream. Praise the Lord, I ran into a couple there. They were out hiking that day, and they drove me back to my car. And I was just so blessed. But I'm just saying, being lost on a journey is nothing new to any of us, certainly nothing new to me. The story goes, a helicopter was flying above Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all the aircraft's electronic navigation and communications equipment. In layman's terms, their Garmin went out. I know I've talked in this series, sometimes the Garmin, even when it's working, isn't going to take you the best way, but that's for another day. Due to the clouds and the haze, the pilot could not determine the helicopter's position and course to the airport. The pilot saw a tall building, flew around it, circled, drew a handwritten sign, and held it up in the helicopter's window. The pilot's sign said, "Where am I?" in large letters. People in the tall building quickly responded to the aircraft. They drew a large sign of their own. They held it to the building window. Their sign said, "You're in a helicopter." The pilot smiled, waved, looked at his map, determined the course from there to the airport, and landed safely. After they were on the ground, the co-pilot asked the pilot, how did the "you are in a helicopter" sign help you determine your location? The pilot responded, "I knew that had to be the Microsoft building because, similar to their helplines, they gave me technically correct information, but the answer was completely useless." You can all appreciate that, Patty O'Hara the most. Technically correct, but literally useless. Well, we continue our series of long journeys today. In fact, we've entitled, I love it when it works out this way. I kind of make it fit and squeeze a little bit, but we've called this one part 4, Deserts, Detours, Dead Ends, Dreams, and Destiny. Isn't it nice? It really worked out nice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Based on this time of Paul and Silas had gone on. In fact, some of this, for you people that really like some Bible history, we're going to do a little bit of that today. So maybe this will help some of us. Some of these things were a little unclear on how all these things came about. And again, let me set the stage. A number of years before, Paul and Barnabas had been sent out. It's actually in Acts chapter 13 that they were meeting there in Antioch. And if you recall your New Testament history in the book of Acts, that the church, there was so much persecution in Jerusalem that many of the Christians were driven up north and they settled up in what is now Syria in the city of Damascus. I'm sorry, in the city of Antioch, scratch Damascus, in the city of Antioch, they settled there, and it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. And so they gathered there, and the apostle Paul had already had that Damascus Road experience found in the book of Acts chapter 9. And so, in fact, sometimes we look at the apostle Paul, he's knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and all of a sudden in Acts 13, we see him being sent out there from the church at Antioch. There were some teachers, and there were some prophets there. They laid hands on them because the Lord was saying to the prophets, it's time for you to go out to the Gentiles. And so that was Paul and Barnabas. They did. They went out and they did what was their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they were great friends, longtime friends. Paul had been, up until that point, Paul had been a believer 12 years, by the way. We think that Paul, man, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He received his eyes back by Ananias, the disciple there in Damascus, Syria. We think, man, he's on the run. No, he spent years in the desert, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, studying more, I'm sure, the Old Testament, because he didn't have the New Testament, although he wrote much of it. But he learned through the, really was taken up into the heavens by the power of God to see things that, and heard things that man aren't able to even utter those things. It must have been a fascinating time for this apostle, this strong Jew. Paul says, I was a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was the number one Jew in the land, but he didn't know Jesus Christ until that encounter on the Damascus Road. So in any case, that leads us up here, this church in Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas had been on this mission, and they'd gone through a number of cities, and they decided it's time to revisit there. So at the end of chapter 15, as Pastor Sherry read, it's time that they actually decided it's time for us to go back. So Paul and Silas, they're there in Antioch, and they said, okay, let's go back. Sorry, Barnabas. We'll get to Silas in a minute. Paul and Barnabas, they'd already been on the first missionary journey. Let's go on the second one. Barnabas says, okay, I want to take my nephew, Mark. The same Mark, the historians tell us, that wrote the book of Mark. The same Mark that likely was the owner of the house where they gathered on the day of Pentecost, or his mother probably owned that building, that upper room, if you will. This is the same Mark. His name is actually John Mark, and he's mentioned a number of times. But on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were there, and Barnabas' nephew. And Barnabas wants to mentor this young man. It's a great idea. But they get as far, they go to Cyprus. They go to Cyprus and they get onto the mainland up there in that peninsula. And all of a sudden, John Mark says, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. Historians speculate it was a brutal land. There was a lot of mosquitoes. And there was just, we don't know what John Mark's reason was for leaving, for abandoning the post, if you will. That's basically the way it's portrayed in the New Testament. We don't know any more than that. But John Mark says, you know, I'm done with this trip. I'm going back. So Paul and Barnabas continued there. They completed the first missionary journey. They come back. They're now at Antioch for probably 2 to 3 years. Now they get the idea. Let's go. Silas says, okay, we're taking John Mark again. And Paul says, wait a minute. He's not going with us. He abandoned us the last time. I don't want to take him with us. And the scripture says a sharp disagreement occurred between two Christians. I'm like, I can't believe it. Are you kidding me? These are Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. They should be perfect. It's not that way. This is not that way. And again, I nobody is trying to manipulate or excuse who is right or who is wrong. It's really not about that. It's about the reality of the Christian walk at times. Can I tell you that? I'm just going to be real. That Paul and Barnabas is known as the minister of grace. He's like a really gracious guy. But he and Paul, apparently their tempers flared, and Barnabas says, that's fine. I'm going to take my nephew, John Mark, and we're going to go, and they actually sailed to Cyprus, the same route that the first missionary journey went on. That's where they went. Cyprus was Barnabas' home area. So he goes to his home area, and they go there. They start that direction. But the leaders at the church there at Antioch, they blessed Paul and Silas, because Paul says, now I'm going to take Silas with me. And Silas joins up with Paul, and now they go to strengthen the churches. So I want you to have that background history before, so you understand the setting of what's taken place already here in the New Testament, that this is now Paul's second missionary journey. By all accounts, it's Silas's first missionary journey. So back to the passage we're in today. In fact, Before I move forward, I really like the new format on the screen, and we are so scriptural around here. You probably noticed, just like your Bible, most of your Bibles are broken down. Just so you know, we do the first, this half first. Very good. You're on it. Thank you. We do this half first, and we think it was more godly. Is that okay? It was like more biblical to do it that way. We thought that really worked out good. Plus, the bezel doesn't interfere as much anyway. There's another. It's awesome. I like the way you think. So again, just become a custom. So you online, if you're watching online, we do this side, and we do this side, and it looks great. So praise the Lord. So anyway, now we're up here to, that's really catching you up there at the end of 15. Paul and Silas, they're going to go. They're going to strengthen the church. They have some decrees from the apostles in Jerusalem. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, as I often do. So they come to a city, 16 verse 1, called Lystra. Lystra 16:1, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We don't know much about him other than he was young. His mother and grandmother were believers. They were Jews. His father was a Greek. We know some things about him other than he was well spoken of by these churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted maybe 3 years prior. This young man was a rising star. And they bring him out here at Lystra, and they speak well of him, and Paul decides this is going to be a wonderful protege for me to raise up. Before we go on past that, let's just stop for a minute. I want to tell you something that happened in Lystra 3 years earlier that would cause a mother and a grandmother to want to send them with this apostle named Paul. It was in that very church at Lystra about 3 years ago. Paul is preaching the word of God. He's declaring the word of God. And all of a sudden, there in the audience listening that day is a man who was born lame. And while Paul is preaching, he receives, I'm sure, a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. He looks at the man and he sees that the man had faith to be healed. And he looks at the man and he says, "Now, arise and stand on your feet and walk." And the man got up from his pew, wherever he was sitting. He got up, he was jumping with joy because his legs were immediately strengthened. And all of a sudden, the people in Lystra, they had this Greek tradition had infiltrated Asia Minor there. They're thinking, this is Hermes, these are the gods. The gods have come to earth. And Paul and Barnabas says, no, we are not. This is the name of Jesus Christ. So I've said that to say this, that almost certainly Timothy, his mother, and grandmother had probably been witness to the power of God in their very city. And that was enough to bring this, number one, I believe, to set this young Timothy that changed the course of his life forever. We know that the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written specifically for Timothy. We know that Timothy eventually became the leader of the church at Ephesus. That's kind of like being the leader of the church in the biggest city, in the biggest church in like New York City or Los Angeles. He became very prominent when he was raised up by Paul, but I believe without question, he started his life in ministry. God was revealed to him by the power of God. I say that to say this, we don't live for miracles, but we believe in miracles, and one thing they're called in the scripture, especially when Jesus did, they are attesting miracles. They're not attesting to the person being perfect, they're attesting to the perfect power of God. Amen? That's what miracles are. Praise God. In fact, that story, it's found in Acts 14, verse 8, of the man who was born blind and lame and was able to walk. It says that he was listening. He was listening to Paul's preaching that day. And Paul says, he had the faith to be healed. I want to just touch there for a minute. Romans chapter 19, verse 10. It says this verse, and I've quoted it many times. You should all know it by now. It says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, right? The testimony. And so what Paul would have been teaching was about this Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, this is more than just teaching. These are more than just words. Because when Jesus Christ is taught and preached, all of a sudden, something supernatural begins to take place. In fact, Bill Johnson writes it this way. He has a book called Dreaming with God. We're going to get to the dreams here after a bit. Dreaming with God. We have some of his books and other books out there in the cafe. Some amazing books. But he wrote it this way. He says, the spoken or written record of whatever Jesus has done carries the prophetic anointing to cause changes in events in the spirit realm. Amen? So that the miracle spoken can happen again. Wow. Indeed, a testimony often carries the actual voice of the Lord. It's the spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's what wells up inside of us. And for the person hearing the word, all of a sudden, they not only hear a historical record, but they hear about Jesus Christ who is alive today, about the Holy Spirit that has been parted to the believers and the authority that's placed on them. Amen? That's what begins to well up. And all of a sudden, they say, okay, well, this may have happened 50 years ago or 500 years ago. It doesn't matter. If Jesus is still alive today, that's for me. I want it. Praise the Lord. Reach out. Reach out today. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I'll tell you what. The one thing we know in this house is faith. We don't always get what we want. We get what the Lord wants. I get that. But we should never hesitate to ask. Wow. So Paul begins to mentor this young Timothy. He only takes one person with him that they come along the way. Now we know that, again, Silas is there. But he sees this Timothy. And what came to mind, Sherry and I were riding down the road the other day across the metal bridge on River Road. And they harvested that cornfield. And she went by. She says, they left a stock out there in a field. A stock of corn. One stock. There might be a couple others, but on the perimeter, we saw this one stock all by itself, like it was overlooked. And we started talking about that one stock. One stock has 2 ears, generally speaking, has 2 ears of seed corn on it. Each ear has 800 seeds, so that's 1,600 seeds on one stock that was forgotten, that was overlooked. If you plant those 1,600 seeds in one harvest, you have 2.5 million more seeds. 2.5 million. You see, that's how the kingdom of God works. So many times, Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom, he talks about the seed. Right? It's like a mustard seed that begins to sprout, and the birds of the air can come and nest. You ever see a mustard seed? It's so small. And they become this great bush. It's kind of like a butterfly bush, I think. You got one of those? Our butterfly bush, we cut it down every spring to like this far off the ground. And it's now the size of like our Suburban. Maybe bigger. It's a huge, it just grows. It just, wow. But that's the kingdom of God. So Paul is taking this seed. He's beginning to nurture this one seed. His name is Timothy. Folks, just want to encourage you to invest in your children. Invest in your friends and your family and your students in school. I know we have teachers in this congregation. We bless you guys. We're so thankful for you. And I recognize there are certain parameters you're able to operate in, but I also know that certain parameters that are scriptural are also within the law and the parameters of teaching. Integrity, honesty, faithfulness, all those things that the scripture teaches, we just bless you guys as you instill those into your students. They may not be in the curriculum, but they're in your hearts. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But it's not only that, it's like, and I'm going to share this with you. This is what Paul is doing to this young Timothy. They bring him along that the seeds would be planted. As I said, he eventually became the leader of the Ephesian church. It was a pretty big deal. As I did this, I wanted a good example. And I want to say this. First of all, this is an amazing house. But sometimes it's easy to use an example that we can all see. And we can all see the ultimate fruit of over a number of years. I want to give you something. It's a guy, you know the guy, his name is Pastor Bill Johnson. And he's the pastor of Bethel Church. His father, he was a seventh generation pastor, by the way. His father was a pastor, I think seven generations. He said when he came to Bethel, he had been to the Toronto airport, I believe, and there was in the early 90s, there was a really powerful Holy Spirit movement across the nation, like a revival. He says when he went back, I think his church was really large when he got there. It was like 2,000 people. He said he began to really just preach the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says he grew the church down to 1,000 really quickly because some people weren't going to stand for it. And so when it all had basically, when the dust had settled, he was given the ability to rebuild. I'm talking about apostleship here. He was given the ability to rebuild. And I say that because now, here we are in 2020, there's a prophet named Chris Volatin. He was mentored by Bill Johnson. He's from Bethel. Danny Silk, we did his Keep Your Love On series here just within the last year. He and his wife have written many articles. They're teachers. Banning Leapsher was their youth group. A youth group leader. He's the one that rose up a group you may have heard of called Jesus Culture. Kim Walker Smith and Chris Kalala were in his youth group. Can you imagine it? In your youth group, you had two people. They said they'd have a prayer meeting for youth. They'd have like 5 people there. Right? And they're getting a church of 1,000 or more. So it's okay. Trust me, it's okay. It doesn't go. God is not concerned with numbers. He concerns with the faithfulness of those numbers. I'll say that. But So you see Bill Johnson rose up, Chris Volatin and Danny Silk, they all rose up, this Manny Leapshire. He is now the pastor of Jesus Culture Sacramento. They planted a church in Sacramento. They also just planted one down in San Diego. But they rose up. Did you ever hear of Bethel Music? We sing a lot of their music. In fact, we're going to sing one here at the closing, Goodness of God. We sing much of their music. But it said Bethel Music, Jesus Culture, Kim Walker Smith, the Kilalas, Brian and Katie Turwald came in. They were unknowns. And they were brought into the Jesus Culture ministry. Now they're own. And I say that to say this. This is what happened when the seed begins to be planted by the Holy Spirit and obedience takes place. And all of a sudden, it begins to grow 10 and 50 and 100 fold. And this is what happened with this young Timothy. Paul sees something in him and they bring him along. And sure enough, he was mentored and became a leader in the church in not so many years. Jump down in the scripture today, chapter 16. Would you please just jump down to 4 and 5? Because I need to, again, I'm still giving you some historical context as well, and I hope this will help. I'm just going to read 4 and 5 again. Again, Paul and Silas have now left Antioch. They've picked up Timothy. They've already visited some of the churches they were at, and they're continuing that course. It says, now while they were passing through the cities, meaning the cities that they were intending to revisit, they were delivering the decree which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were at Jerusalem. Well, we know that Paul is an apostle. We know that Barnabas, even though he wasn't often named, he was an apostle. And so we don't know all who was at Antioch, but we do know who was at Jerusalem. We know, number one, who was killed at Jerusalem. Stephen was known to us, at least in our scripture, as the first martyr. He was killed. And then James, the brother of John, he was murdered by Herod. In fact, Peter was imprisoned and was able to escape by Herod. This is all going on in Jerusalem. It's a hotbed of anti-Christian activity. Did you see what happened in San Francisco yesterday? That there was a number of people, they were conservatives, and they were very concerned about what's taking place across the nation. And I'm talking about the Facebook and the Twitter throttles that are being put on certain words. You know, if you study George Orwell's book, 1984, if you ever read it, for many of us, his books were required reading in high school. George Orwell calls that the ministry of truth. And the ministry of truth is simply the absolute opposite. It basically, when you see the government beginning to control and the government propaganda agents beginning to control the message and stipulate certain things and they silence others, you should be concerned. And these people, there was about a dozen of them. They went out and they began to protest in front of, I think it was Facebook or whatever the prisons. And Antifa, 200 to 300 of them came and began to assault them. And some of those people got their teeth knocked out and they got badly injured. 12 people. They got brutalized. Why? Because they were simply standing up for free speech. That's what they call their group, the free speech. It's free speech as long as you go with the party line. That's what happens in Marxism. That's what happens in communism. And I warn you again, church, that's what this nation, many are begging for that. And frankly, I can't understand why. But just be cautious, because free speech will be a thing of the past. And now I've told you before that the gospel will be termed hate speech. Our very bylaws will be illegal. I really believe that without question. I'm just telling you, be cautious. That's the type of animosity that is rising up today about Christianity. This is the animosity that was taking place in Jerusalem in the very day. So you have James, not the James that had been murdered, obviously. You have James, the brother of Jesus Christ. You remember James? He wrote the book of James. I mean, not surprising. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, right? He would have been the son, we believe, of Mary and Joseph. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wasn't his father. That was Jesus Christ, the only one. But James is the one, he's one of the brothers that when Jesus was doing his ministry, even he didn't believe him. He didn't believe him. It was like, no, you've lost your mind, Jesus. Who do you think you are? We've known you for 32 years. You used to ride your bike down the street here in Nazareth. You were just like us. What, you're son of God? And they even distance him. It's like, we don't believe you for a second until they saw the death and resurrection of his brother, Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, James becomes the biggest advocate. He was a powerful warrior in the church. He was an apostle. He was a rock. He prayed so much, they called him Camel Knees because his knees looked like the wrinkled knees of a camel. He was so instrumental in the institution of the early church. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James is there. John is there, right? We know John, the beloved, wrote the Gospel of John. It is believed he is the only one of the apostles that was not murdered, by the way, John. It is said they tried to hang him, and a rope broke. And it was a sign to them they probably shouldn't be messing around with this guy. I think that was the story. There was, you know, whatever it was, you know, but he got banished to the island of Patmos. But anyway, John was there, Peter was there, James were there. These were pillars in the church. So there's this decree that they wrote. And I want to tell you what that was about. In fact, if you have your Bibles, again, please go back to Acts 15. We're not going back very far. Acts 15. Because there were some decrees taking place. And again, I'm giving you some history today. I always feel it's critical that... I'll give an example. I hope it's a good one. The Lord just gave it to me. I hope it's the Lord and not me. It's always better when it's His idea. You could take a computer, every component of a computer, all the pieces, and put it on a table and say, okay, Don, put that thing together. And I couldn't do it. I could put it together, but it wouldn't work. And it wouldn't look like your computer at home. I can tell you that. But I've had someone to guide me to say, no, this component connects to this component. And these cords plug into there. And this is what makes this function. And you begin to plug in this hard drive into this memory card and the video card. And this all has to go in this order. Because if you don't do it in order, it's going to be backwards. And all that stuff. Well, that's how the Word of God is. And I want you to understand that the Word of God is not only powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of mankind. This is a miracle book. But not only that, but if we understand how it's put together, that it's so, that understand that it's a miracle book, that okay, now I get it. I want you to get this, because this comes up often. We'll talk about this decree that they're taking along. So, on the first missionary journey, Paul, I'm going to get it right this time, Paul and Barnabas had gone out. While they're teaching in these lands here that they're now revisiting, Paul's now revisiting, some Jews would come along. In fact, they would often first go to the Jews. And when the Jews would throw them out of the synagogue, then they would go to, and they would find Gentiles and they would begin to teach the Word of God to them. So every time they would be teaching the Word of God, they would call them the Judaizers. They would come and they would interrupt Paul and they would interrupt Barnabas. And they would say, you cannot be a Christian. These people can't be Christians unless they've been circumcised. You see, that's the Jew in them coming out. It's the Jew. And because it was a circumcision, we talked a lot about circumcision in the last week. It's the same principle. It was required by God for God's chosen people that would deliver the Messiah. It's almost like a brand, if you will. But now the Messiah had come, and he had died, he had rose again, he's now in heaven seated at the right hand of God, and now we see that these Jews are still hanging on to the past. They can't let themselves go because circumcision was so important to them. So finally, Paul and Silas, they come back from the missionary journey, and they make a trip down to headquarters, DHQ we call it, department headquarters, right? They go down there and they say, okay, they come and they meet with Peter and they meet with John and they meet with James and say, we got a problem here. And you guys, as the pillars of the church, have to decide something for us. And what showed up there was these Pharisees who were converted. And they said, these people must be circumcised. And Paul and said, no. And Paul and Barnabas says, no, that's not true. They don't need to do that. In fact, the Pharisees said that these people cannot be saved without circumcision. Circumcision is a work, by the way. Right? So 1 Corinthians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself. Your salvation is a gift from God, so that nobody can boast. I can't boast that I'm a Christian because I had nothing to do with it other than saying yes. When the Holy Spirit, that's what I did. In the moment that I said yes to Jesus, my life changed. Because the Spirit was deposited in me and turned me from a wicked person into one that, through the grace of God, made my pathway to not only a believer, but now a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen overnight, by the way. If you're a believer and you still fall once in a while, don't get discouraged. If you fall and you don't feel a prick in your conscience, you need to get back in your prayer closet and give your heart to the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will not let you rest. Amen? Will not let you rest. That's how you know you got the Holy Spirit. It's more than just a conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. So anyway, they all this arguing is going on down in Jerusalem. So finally, the John and Peter and James basically say enough. And then we're going to do something. In fact, Peter begins to testify. I went to Cornelius' house. You can find it in Acts, book of Acts chapter 10. He says, I went to Cornelius' house. I was called there. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. I saw the Holy Spirit fall on him and his entire family. They were all saved. They weren't circumcised. Peter, James, my brothers, listen to me. Paul's saying, yep, that's what's happened up in Asia Minor. We saw the same things. So finally, they get their heads and hearts. I'm sure they committed it to prayer. And this is what they came up with. They wrote a letter. And they said to Paul, and in this case, it would have been Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas, take this letter and you take it to the churches. You're going to go to revisit these Gentile churches. And you show them, when those Judaizers show up, you show them our signatures. And here's our stance on this thing. And they made it pretty simple. Okay, Acts 15, verse 28. I won't read the entire letter, but here it is. And I think it was James, Jesus' brother, that actually wrote it. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials of the faith, that you abstain from things that were sacrificed to idols." Idolatry was a huge problem. And even we know back even to the time of Moses and before, it was always idolatry that God's people fell into. These people were no different. They were idol worshippers. Anything that had to do with idols was taboo. And we often talk about the meat that was sacrificed to idols, but there were so many other things. Anything that relates to idols. I gave somebody the example. You know what a pentagram is? Pentagram, right? It's an upside down star. It's a sign. It's a satanic sign. Like, it's a good example of something that I can't wear and should never wear because it means it's a symbol of Satan, right? We got that. So there's certain things that we say, no, that's taboo. I won't participate. Well, that's what it tells. Don't have anything to do with idolatry and abstain from blood of the things strangled. And there's a lot of discussion on that. This isn't the purpose of this message, but I'll tell you. Some would say, well, the Jews would kill the animal alive and let the blood gush out, where the pagans would strangle the animal. And some would say they would take the blood and drink it, a practice that will still follow today by satanic rituals and churches, by the way, is drinking the blood of the animal. That hasn't gone away, folks. It's gone underground. In fact, these days I see it now almost becoming blatant. But anyway, that's what we're talking about here. Things strangled and from fornication, sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Circumcision isn't on their list. And so they got this decree from the apostles, and now Peter and now Silas, Paul and Silas, I'll get this right. Paul and Silas now have this in their back pocket, and they're going to take it to the churches. That's the decree. Now back to 16, please. It says they were delivering the decree which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and they were increasing in number daily. Hang on a second because I know there's something in here and see if I can find it quickly. I'll say this, though. The churches were rejoicing. Not only had this been decided upon, they were rejoicing. Not only that, but the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say that because I've known of churches that they are what we call legalism. I've preached on it before, and maybe I need to preach on it again, although it's not something I feel needs to be addressed in this house. Legalism are churches that will try to control every aspect of your life. Everything you wear, everything you do, everywhere you go. Everything you watch. I'm not, you guys know me well enough, I will make certain things that I feel are clearly against the scripture, I will put warnings out to the church. I gave you one a couple weeks ago with Netflix and the cuties that they're pervading the child pornography, the pseudo-pornography on Netflix. My stance is I really strongly recommend you avoid not only the show, but the network itself. But again, you're not going to upset me if you have networks in your house. I do have a responsibility to preach those things. But we don't, and what was happening was these Jews were trying to control every aspect of these new Christians' lives, right down to circumcision. You must not be a Christian, you weren't circumcised. And so the people were rejoiced at the freedom of Jesus Christ. It was for freedom that God, Christ set us free. Therefore, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Amen? Okay. All right, here we go. It says here, and then let's get here. Five again. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily because the freedom of Jesus Christ had come to their land, the power of God. And six, and here we go. And as they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They revisited the churches. Their journey continues. They begin to seek to break new ground. And I'm gonna bring my first point out now. You think it's taking them a long time. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Continues to break new ground. Now they're looking for new territory. They've already visited the churches. They've tended to go. They're looking for new land. And they were sent to the Phrygian. You know what? I like a Phrygian. Doesn't sound like a very nice place. Well, it's not. The word Phrygian means desert. It means dry. They were sent through the dry land. They were sent to, in fact, the picture we have here, that's kind of like the Phrygian. That's, as I told you, that's from Death Valley, California, out near a place called the Eureka Sand Dunes, not far from there. You can go 50, 75 miles on that road in either direction. There's nothing. Except somebody plunked an old crankshaft from a car in the middle or along the side of the road. It's called a crankshaft junction. So if you ever get there and you see a crankshaft, you'll know you're there. But you can't get a drink of water from them. And then there's another one called Tea Kettle Junction. And there's a bunch of tea kettles there. It's just weird. There's weird people out there, but whatever. Yeah. But this is probably what the Phrygian is. And I'm going to just try to bring this about because I thought this was so interesting. They had been obedient to God. They had revisited the churches. They want to break some new ground. And they end up in the desert. And they were forbidden by God to say anything. Well, I suspect that the Phrygian desert is like this desert. It don't matter. Ain't nobody there to talk to anyway. And then, and that's why I love it. At verse 6, it says, and then they passed through the Phrygian desert. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. They were given, I put in my notes, they were given a divine gag order. Be quiet. We don't know we can only speculate. I'm not going to take the time to do that. How the Holy Spirit communicated, was it in the actions of people they did encounter? Was it a divine dream? Was it a divine, we don't know, other than they weren't allowed to speak anything. I just want to spend the minute here in the desert, if you will, and that's why I'm so glad this picture is behind me. I didn't plan it this way, but it works so well, because sometimes, can you imagine getting out on a day? This day I was up there, it was the morning, it was beautiful. It was like 10 o'clock, and it was probably about 90 degrees. So it was still cool, and it was just, but it became hotter and hotter. But I use this as a metaphor because sometimes our spiritual lives look like this road. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm saying? Because mine can. It has. It's not that way right now, praise the Lord, but it has. I want to talk about a spiritual desert, number one. Deserts. I know I have a couple, just two things I want to say about deserts, at least two. And one of them is sometimes we put ourselves in the desert. I've been in deserts, and trust me, I'd like to say it was always the Lord that led me there, but sometimes it was the guy. If you take my wallet out and look at my driver's license, that's the guy that put me in the desert. Me. This guy, right? What do we say? This guy. I'm just going to be frank. I've learned lessons over my life that I never want to repeat again. Hopefully I'll never have to learn again because God has taught me. He's been gracious to me. I'm still alive. I've nearly lost my life on a number of occasions I could talk. And some of those occasions, I was not walking with the Lord. I don't want to get into all the ramifications of what that means spiritually in this message. But I'll be honest with you. My life in some of those moments was not honoring to God. Thank God I'm still alive. Gone through my desert. Sometimes we put ourselves in the desert. I want to just talk for a moment about Moses. As you know, he's one of my favorite people to talk about. Here's Moses. He gets to 40 years of age. He's in the Pharaoh's palace. He's doing well. He knows he's a Hebrew. He's going to go down and deliver his brothers. They're being mistreated by the Egyptian guard. He goes down there, sees one of his Hebrew brethren being mistreated. It says he looked left, he looked right. He forgot to look up to God and ask him what he wanted. He's going to do the deliverance himself. He basically rolls up his sleeves. He smites the Egyptian. He kills him and buries his body. He murdered him. And for that, Pharaoh was seeking after him. He decided it's time to get out of Egypt, and he spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. There's no indication that God had sent him there per se. He basically sent himself there. And he spent 40 years. He encounters his father-in-law, Jethro, and his daughter, which would be his future wife. And he tends sheep for 40 years. He's a shepherd until God, I believe, says, finally God says, now is the time then. We're going to try this again. And God is saying, I'm going to try it this way. And he puts a burning bush in the middle of the desert. Sharon and I and Sarah were riding out through the Mojave Desert one year. We looked up, and sure enough, there was a bush burning all on its own. Pretty cool. I don't know if it was hit by lightning, or I don't know. I'm told they can get so hot in the desert they can actually burst in the flames. But what happens, you can see the smoke. They were burning up. This bush was not being consumed because it was the power of God. God was speaking through this bush. And God says, now, basically, not so many words. Now, Moses, you've been in your desert 40 years. Let's try it my way. I'm going to equip you to go deliver my people. You tried it 40 years ago your way. You've been in your desert. Now it's time to do it my way. Can anybody relate to that? Wow. Put himself in the desert, but we can never move so far that the arm of God is not able to reach us, church. Amen? Wow. Praise Jesus for that. Elijah, you remember that. We left him just not long ago. He gets the word that Jezebel is coming to take his head. He begins to run from up by Mount Carmel in the northern part of Israel, down through the desert, down through Beersheba. Then he runs into the wilderness. He leaves his servant, and he comes into the wilderness. The Phrygia, not the actual Phrygia, but Phrygia means desert. He's entering a Phrygia of his own because he's running really from Jezebel, but he's trying to figure this all out. I'm not saying he's doing it against God, but he went to the desert on his own will. How do I know that? Because when he finally got to his destination in Horeb, in his cave, God asked him one question. What is it? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He put himself into the own desert. He put himself into the desert by himself. Like he wasn't called there. But he has an encounter there. So does Moses has an encounter in the desert. Elijah has an encounter in the desert. And he says, stand up and go your way, Elijah. Your break time is over. I'm sending you back to the northern part of Israel. When you go there, you have three people to anoint. They are your predecessors, and they are the predecessors of the government. And if Jezebel and Ahab escape the sword of one, the other's going to get them. You're going to take them out through your legacy. That's the plan for your life, by the way. You may be in the desert. I want to encourage you. It's okay. You're not so far that God can't reach you and speak to you in that desert. Amen, church? But sometimes God sends us into the desert. That's a little trickier there. I used this verse a number of weeks ago, and I love it. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. God is talking about Israel. He says this, behold, I will allure her. You know what allure means? To draw. To tempt her into the wilderness and speak there kindly upon her heart. I will take Israel into the wilderness so that she will, what is he saying there? When we're in the wilderness, among other things, they can only learn to depend on me because there is no other avenue. You set yourself up there, have somebody drop you off there and let you go. You better be praying. I didn't see any cars the whole time. It gets really hot and there's no shelter, nowhere to hide, no water. Those tea kettles, they're all empty. I speak of Jesus being led into the wilderness. Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 12, says, Jesus, after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, he came up from the Jordan River. And the word of Mark says, immediately the Spirit impelled Jesus into the wilderness. He was brought into the wilderness intentionally, that there was a time of 40 days of without food that he was learning to depend on the Father. And you say that, no, I want to get into a dissertation on the Trinity whatsoever. But I will say this, and I believe that what's said about Jesus Christ, he came to earth, he laid aside privileges. We know that he got tired. We know that he came as a man, although still God. He was God-man, right? Fully human, fully divine. So trust me, we know that is true about Christ. Born of the virgin birth. But he showed us not what it's like to live on God on this earth. He showed us, as God, he showed us what it's like to live as a man, dependent on the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you study the Scripture. Jesus says, I only do what the Father's telling me to do. I only hear and speak what the Father tells me to say. And what he's doing is not that he's incapable to do it as much as he's demonstrated to us, this is how you live your life. You depend upon the Father for the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So I'll just end this part with this. The desert has something to teach us so we can stand on our own spiritual two feet. Amen? I mean, you know, what father, the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, what father is that does not train up and discipline his children? We always think discipline is cracking them. I got my cracks through the years, by the way, and I never got one I didn't deserve. Maybe a little harder than I thought I should have got it, but it's okay. But it's not always about that. It's about training. It's a father's responsibility to train up his child in the way they should go, and then when they're old, they will not desert from it. It's the desert, church. God has something to teach us in the desert. And secondly, I'll finish on this point as the detours. The detours. If you're coming from Danville, and you're coming up here, anybody been to Danville lately? Geisinger? There's a detour. There's not one on the way down. The one on the way home. Is it still there? It was still there about a week or two ago. You can't get on Interstate 80. And the detour is for people to go up on a detour that I call a bad detour. I don't think it's a very good one. In the day I was traveling home, I like to drive Interstate 80 and 180 because I know from experience it's a lot safer on a four-lane divided highway. 54 might be a little closer. And I ended up having to take that way, but I don't like it. It's a treacherous road. My advice is avoid it, but that's another story. But that detour is not good. Sometimes detours are, number one, they're generally unexpected. But sometimes they're really not very good. So I bring you down here to verse 8, and we'll finish with these today. They had been prohibited from speaking the word in Asia. They went through the desert, and then when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not prevent them. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. It came to Mysia. The name Mysia, I thought this was interesting. It means the land of the beech trees. The land of the beech trees, which reminded me of the time that I was lost in the wilderness, and I could see all these trees around me, but what I didn't understand the bigger picture. Maybe if I would have stopped, sat down, ate my lunch, and thought, I might have got my thoughts together and stopped looking at the tree in front of me and begin looking at the overall picture and say, you know what, I think I can find my way out of here. But I was 18. I was inexperienced. I was in a panic. Like, I don't want to spend the night out here. I don't think I can survive because it gets pretty cold out there. You're thinking, well, what's your point? Here's my point, church. Sometimes it's hard for us to see the bigger picture of God. We could begin to focus on the trees, the land of the trees. It's, in fact, the word there says they were trying to pierce through to the other side. They were trying to get through Mysia. They were trying to go through it. Sometimes we feel that we need to do this for whatever reason. We begin to put our shoulder against this door saying, God, come on, open this door up, would you? It's like God says, no, I'm keeping you from there. I don't want you to go there now. And we begin to focus on the problems that come up in our life. And I get it. I live in this life. We begin to focus on the problems that are the trees in front of us. And we're not able to see the big picture that God has planned. As he did for Peter, Paul, and Silas, so it is for our lives. If you are a believer, then you must believe that God has every plan for you that is good. The goodness of God. That's his nature. He's good. You say, no, but I got all these trees in front of me. God says, I have a forest for you to be focusing on. You got to step back from the trees. So I just ran into this tree, now I'm hurt. God says, I understand that. Step back. Begin to look at the forest. Begin to look at what that's done for you. In fact, I could draw so many testimonies even out of this house today. And I know we've all been through difficult times, loss, health issues, financial crises. But I'll say this much, and we've been through those too. And God has brought us through every one. But what happens is when I forget to step back and look at the forest, and now I'm looking at the tree saying, God, what am I going to do? That's our nature. I want to just encourage you that sometimes these detours are divinely inspired. They are divinely inspired. And And Paul, and again, Paul and Silas, it says they tried to pierce through this land and they couldn't do it. They were prohibited by the Spirit of Jesus not to go there and not to speak there. They were, in fact, I'll just say this, to get ahead of it, they would eventually go to those places, but not this time. They were out of God's timing. They were out of God's time. You remember Abraham. He gets promised a son when he's 75. His wife is barren. He's old, 75. No child, 75. No child at 80. He's getting up to 82, 83. He and Sarah get this idea together. Well, maybe God didn't mean me as your wife. Let me give you my handmaiden, Hagar. Maybe you could have a child with her. And so they birth Ishmael. And I'll tell you, we as believers, we're so busy birthing Ishmaels all the time because we get out of God's timing. God says, no, Sarah is going to have your son. That's the son of the promise. In fact, he gets that promise when he's now 99. It's been 24 years. He's 99, Sarah's 89. Sarah hears the angel of the Lord talking to Abraham out there. They're having some lamb or something. I think they fed us that when we were up Matuba in South Africa. I think we were eating goat. Yuck. But I ate it. You'd be glad to know. My wife will tell you, no bugs, no worms, I don't eat that stuff. I'm not going to do it. I'll offend anybody if it comes to that. But it appeared to be meat, though. It appeared to be meat. It looked brown. I don't know what it was, but I think it was goat, but it's okay. You know, goat, I don't really normally eat that, but they're pretty. They're okay. Like a cow. Anyway, Abraham got out of God's timing, and God says, no. Now, next year, when I come through here, you're going to be 100, Sarah's going to be 90, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaac. And so it was. He got out of, but he had this Ishmael that's been that conflict ever since, because there this conflict of those nations. You think, well, why can't Israel get along with the Arabs and all that? You study the Old Testament. The Word of God says that. That's how it's going to be. It's just the nature, because Abraham got out of time. Joseph gets this amazing dream from God. He had to be just blown away. He's probably 17, 18. He probably gets up the next morning, goes out to the field. His brothers are out there, his 10 brothers. I think Benjamin, if he was born yet, he was probably too young to be out there in the harvest field. He tells his brothers about this dream, that everybody's going to be, you know, it's obvious what it says. It's metaphoric, but he's basically saying, you guys are going to bow down to me. I'm the youngest of you. You 10 guys, you're older than me. My brothers would always say that. Remember, Don, the oldest has seniority. I'm like, get out of here. All the time. I was the youngest. Yeah, I got this pent-up frustration. Anybody, any younger children in here besides me? Yeah, right here, right? We got this frustration. It's like, come on, you know? What am I, chopped liver? You know, give me a break. I can't help it. And now, it's funny, because I'm old, and they're all a little jealous, because now they're old. Older than me. I'm like, yeah, I'm the young one. Anyway. Okay. You think you don't look very young. They must be really old, right? Praise the Lord. But Joseph starts telling this dream. Sometimes it's good just to be a little guarded, folks. But regardless of that, Joseph tells the dreams. His brother gets mad. He has another dream. The sun and the moon are bowing down to him. That's mom and dad. He tells them. And his father, Jacob, says, you mean your mom and I are going to bow down to you, son? That's just a dream that I had. Well, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And we know the story of Joseph. I won't take the time to go there. But I believe he was revealing that dream out of time. But it doesn't matter, because even if it was that friction that was caused by him being out of time, I'll give Joseph credit, that's what sent him to the pit, that's what sent him to prison, and that's what sent him over to Egypt, is that conflict. Sometimes it's not such a bad thing. But I'll end with this then. They're on this isthmus out there, in the heading towards the Aegean Sea. God says, Paul and Silas want to go north. They want to begin going east. And God says, no, you're not going north. You're not going east. And all of a sudden, they're walking. God says, you're going to take a left-hand turn. They were directed to Troas, and now they've hit a dead end. They came to the ocean. They came to the Aegean Sea, it's what it is. They came to the Aegean Sea. They're thinking, I visited those churches. I've come through this land. Now I've walked probably 70, 80, 100 miles. God hasn't been allowed me to speak to anybody. Nobody. Now what? First year I went to Africa, Pastor Daniel and Pastor Pete, we were traveling in Pastor Daniel's car. If you want an experience, you think the rides at Kennywood are exciting, get in Pastor Daniel's little car. It's like a little Yugo. It's like a tin can. Do you ever hear the joke? A guy walks into the auto parts store. He says, I'd like a hubcap for a Yugo. Guy says, Sounds like a fair trade. Okay, you got to think that one through. Write it down. You'll get it when you get home. He's taking us up there. We're riding on this two-lane road, and he's got to be going like 140 miles an hour, or whatever that thing would do. And I'm in the back panicking. But anyway, we get all the way up to the border. We're heading actually, we're up through South Africa, up through Swaziland. Now we're at the border of Mozambique. We're going to the nation's capital, Maputo, to preach. It's all set up. And he's trying to make up some time. Never run late when you're with Pastor Daniel. Tim will tell you because you regret it. We get up there, and we're at the border. We go to the guard. We go to the border guard there to go into Maputo, to go into Mozambique. Long and short of it, we meet those guards. They say, you know, Daniel didn't have the required paperwork for that car from the bank because there's a loan on it. It wasn't paid off yet, and you can't take a car into Mozambique because a lot of people go down to South Africa, buy a car, and they go up into Mozambique, and they never pay it off. And so they won't let any car up there. So if you ever drive to Mozambique, remember, you've got to have your car paid off. Make sure you have your title in your pocket. Just saying. We get up there. Well, anyway, bottom line, we're on the clock here. We got ministry time. We're scheduled to do this. Nope. We had to go into that little town and stay overnight, get a hotel. Daniel had to figure out how to get a copy of the documents he needed. And then the next day, so we were prohibited from preaching the word of God in Maputo until the next day. And frankly, it worked out beautiful. I don't know what all the plans were for that day, but I know the one thing, one of the greatest privileges I've ever had preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ was in a little church on the outskirts of Maputo, Mozambique. I've told you this before. As far as I could tell, there was two Caucasians in the capital city that day of Maputo, Mozambique. Two. It was me and Pete. And I had the only blue eyes. But the people were lovely. Of course, people are all over the world. We get these ideas of, tell you what, anyway, that's a long story. So anyway, we get up there, but I'm given this assignment to go in this little church in a community called T3. I'll never forget it. The pastor there was a woman, and her name was Pastor Zaida. And they were so gracious to me, and they would just treated me. And when you get ready to preach, they'll come up, and you give them your Bible. And they'll take your Bible up for you as a sign of honor. And they'll put it. And I'm in this little tin shack, and it's pouring rain. And there's one light bulb hanging in there. And then the lightning strikes, and the power goes out. And now I can't see. I had no iPad back then. So someone got a candle, and they came up, and they held the candle while I preached the Word of God by candlelight. And I gave them a message on Moses, the calling of Moses. Moses thought he wasn't enough. But God says, you are enough with me. And it was such a powerful time, and I'll never forget it. And I may not have had that opportunity had I been on my plans. And the point is this, church, we see these dead ends and these detours. And it's like, God, what are you doing? Don't you know that I got this plan? And God says, I got a plan for you. And so now he's at Troas. He's at a dead end. And we're going to pick it up on dead ends next week. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we'll pick this up where we left off today. But I want to just encourage you, church. This message is a message of faith. It's a message of really testing our mettle. We don't like to have our mettle tested. If you do, raise your hand. I don't. I know you could say, well, I know there's something better on the other side. Well, that's what I'm telling you, but I'll tell you what. This side isn't very good. And so again, these leaders of the church have all these plans to go here and go there. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a dead end. I'm going to give you a detour. That's not happening today. I'm going to send you through the desert. I have something to teach you along the way. And we'll pick up there on dead ends the next week. If you have your Bibles open, you can close them. So my question to you, church, is today. Some of you, when I said, have you been through the desert? Many of you nodded your head. Some of you may say, Pastor Don, right now, I'm in a spiritual desert. I'm in an emotional desert. I'm in a lonely desert. I feel like I'm standing up there at the Eureka Sand Dunes, and there isn't a person within 100 miles of where I'm standing today. I want to encourage you today that regardless of what the issue is, regardless of the difficulty, there is one answer. His name is Jesus Christ. That's a pretty simple gospel, is it? His name is Jesus Christ. Some of you may say, I have all these plans in my life and they were completely upended. I had this plan of my relationship. I have this plan of how my family would go. I had this plan of my finances. I had this plan of whatever it is, and all of a sudden, if you were to be open with me, you'd say, Pastor Don, I feel like the rug has been pulled out from under me. My word says, in fact, I'll never forget this. My sister, it wasn't long before she died, very young, because of a lifestyle that she would, I know what it would admit, was ungodly. She was living in the poorhouse, basically. And we had to move her to another poorhouse. And I basically said, Sister, you doing okay? She said, I remember what Dad would always say. She said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I'm thinking, yeah, that's true. That's true. It's so true. I don't know how God provides. I don't know how he does what he does, church. But if you feel like your life's been on a detour, I want to encourage you. If you've set yourself on the detour, stop. And say, God, I got myself on the wrong track. I did this all on my own. Forgive me. But sometimes those detours are in place to keep us from going somewhere we don't need to go. And God says, it's not time. Or you're not going to go that way. So I ask you today to use that as a springboard to surrender to God. Whatever it is. Just surrender it to God. Say, God, I confess. I've been trying to push my way through this door long enough. And God, I will now step back and allow you to show me. And if you're going to send me and turn me to the left like you did Paul and Silas and send me to the seashore, then do that. God, whatever it is, I relinquish my will to you. And today, my Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. This is a powerful book. It's a powerful word. And if you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the day to say, Jesus, I don't understand what this is all about, but I ask you to be my Savior. Please forgive me. Is it that simple, Pastor Don? Absolutely. It's a simple gospel message. Praise the Lord. So we're going to sing for a moment about the goodness of our God. You mind? He's good, isn't he? He is so, so good. We are so blessed. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to pray. After I'm done praying, we're going to sing. If God has spoken to your heart about something and you want prayer, feel free to come forward. If you want to come forward and worship, this is an open area. What do we call it? These days, it's a safe space. Come up and worship. If you want prayer, someone will come and pray with you. If you need to deal with your heart with God, right now is the day. Today is the day. Amen. So God, right now, we thank you, Father, for what your word teaches us, dear God. We thank you for the power of God and the demonstration that even in times, I'm sure Paul and Silas didn't always understand why you were stopping them, why you were redirecting them. They were walking in obedience. But God, I thank you because, God, how this ends up is so amazing and is so powerful, not only for the people they touched on that the next step of this journey, but God, for the entire world, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been sent to the nations. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that they finally came to the edge of the sea. They could go no further. Now it's your turn to take over. God, may that be so with our testimony. We've come to the sea, Father. We turn it over to you. Show us. We relinquish our steering wheel of our lives to you. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us and worship with us today the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days are held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will see. of the goodness of God.
Isn't he good? Praise God. He is so good to us. Talk to the elders sometime. Just find out how blessings just seem to keep coming the way of this Life Tree Ministries. We're just so blessed in every way. Phil Capuccio, I shared some of the stories, behind-the-scenes stories. And he says, you know, that's just like God is just giving you a little bit of the area there to keep you in that, like just feeding you. His abundance is keeping you and more than sustaining you. And we've just been so blessed by that. And so God is so good to us. And so his goodness is worth singing about. Amen? He is so, so good. So we just have a couple closing announcements and then we will dismiss you. We're just going to go off the air here because I'm going to give some of the announcements and we don't need to have those on there. So when we're off the air, I will get a signal from upstairs and then we're going to just talk very briefly. While I'm doing that, though, one of the announcements we do have will get you thinking. If you haven't signed up for the Core Values class, we really encourage you to sign up. If you've been through Worshiping Believer class, we used to call it, you're good, you don't need to. But we've retooled some of this, some really good principles in there. We'd love that because really what we're trying to do is just share the heart of Life Tree Ministries, of the leadership where God has sent us, what we believe God is calling us to do. So we'd love if you would sign up. We will have a meal that day. We're still working on the menu. So we'll have something here. We're not going to starve you. I can't think very well when I'm hungry. It's just my nature. I remember when it come lunchtime when I was in school. It's like, man, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to start eating my arm because I'm really hungry. So we'll have something to eat, and we'll just spend some time here in that class, and please sign up though. We need a sign up sheet. Okay. We're good? Okay. Well, in fact, I'll give you the announcements there. Let's do the announcements here quickly. The rest of the announcements, if we have any. Yeah, we can sing that again too. Want to do it again as they leave? All right. Well, we're going to do that when everybody's leaving. We're going to sing that one more time. You can stay and sing it if you want. Okay, so Core Values, 25th after the morning service. Sign up today in the cafe. If you say, I need to sign up. Somebody's here saying, I need to sign up. And then you're going to go home and say, oh, I should have signed up. Please email secretary@lifetreepa.com. We'll put you on there. Fair enough? Okay. If you happen to forget. What's next? Hey, look at that.
Sorry.
It's all right. Beautiful. Oh, we got more. Okay, yeah. Thursday, October. Tell you what. 6 p.m. If you didn't know, we changed our prayer time to 6 p.m. It's a lot nicer because a number of reasons, but we believe that's going to work. And so please, our nation needs our prayers. Amen?
Amen?
Our nation needs our prayers. There is so much at stake. So much at stake. So sign up for prayer. Come to prayer. Also, we have the Operation Christmas Child. Items out there. There's cards at the Welcome Center. They're really amazing, as they are every year. They give you a shopping list. You don't need to wonder, should I get this slingshot? No, you don't have to get that because you can't. But you can. There's certain things we're looking for, and they'll help you. I think they'll even help you fill the boxes up. If you have questions, though, see Katie or Peggy. Katie or Peggy, thank you once again, because there's a lot of children across this planet that are touched by this program. So we bless this program as well. And some amazing leaves. Isn't that a nice picture, though, huh? Yeah, so I think maybe many of you know this, but if not, I didn't get all of you. I tried to. For church, we had on last Sunday, there was someone here was at our church. This week, they found out that a member of their family, of their household, became sick. They became ill, and then they had 101 fever. Bottom line is, I think it was Friday, that person was tested, and they determined they have COVID. Now, the person that was here has no symptoms of that, but I'm simply saying that to say this. We really are still on that idea of social distancing. You're doing really good, by the way. You're really good out there. Keep our social distance. Keep our hands clean. But we wanted you to be aware of that. That you're, you know, they're, again, this person, they're going to be tested this week to see. But, you know, we're, again, we don't have any indication that that person's household member was sick last Sunday. We don't believe that's the case, but we don't know. I'll just be frank with you. But the bottom line is just keep your distance so that you don't, again, I think the person is doing very well, right? And that person is in their 60s, safe to say. I think that person is in their 60s. So they're doing really well. They're, seems like they're through it, but had some flu-like symptoms for a day or two. They're doing well. So please, social distance, wash your hands. We bless you. All right? So that was all I needed to say. I didn't want that on camera. Fair enough. So let's pray, and we're going to dismiss you with goodness of God. That's awesome. Okay. Well, God, we thank you for being in the house today, God. We thank you for your goodness, Father, for every answered prayer. God, for this family that's been touched by the COVID virus right now, we thank you for how well they've done. But we continue to ask you for a complete recovery, dear God. And for the one that was not affected, we pray that they would not be affected, Father. And not just for this family, this church family as well. God, that you would cover us with your blessing. And then also, Father, we pray for this nation, dear God, not only the political scene, but that this COVID virus, dear God, would be not only correctly administered and also correctly related to the nation, but, Father, that it would be diminished and God would be stricken down, that the disease would be stricken down. So, Father, we thank you for your hand of mercy in Jesus' name. You are good. We bless you in that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. You're welcome to sing the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness. Your voice, you have led me through the fire, darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, oh, I have lived in the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.